I want to share something tonight. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, I really enjoy sharing this. I don't share it very often. By the way, this is a very special month to me, July of 06. In 3 days, I will have met Jesus 35 years ago. I've known Jesus 35 years this summer. I've actually been preaching the word every week for 25 years this month. July is a special month to me. It'll be 7 years. Is that right? 98 to 8 years this month that we moved in this building. And it's a blessing to be able to minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And one thing I really, really like to preach on is what I'm going to share on today. You ready? Getting God off your back and into your heart. Part one. You know, I think a lot of people, God's on their back. You know what I mean by that? God's on their back. Feel like he's always beating you up. Feel like God's always on your case. You feel like that? That God's like just a nag. He's just hanging around waiting for you to blow it. Ah, gotcha. How many of y'all grew up with a God like that? A notion that he was on your back. He was on your case. Well, what I want to share is how to get him off your back and into your heart. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm talking about really in your heart where he's not on your back anymore. That you don't see God as someone that's behind you, beating you up, pushing you, trying to get you to do stuff. Because a lot of people don't follow God for that very reason. Because they feel like that's exactly what my parents did. I'm out of house. Why would I go give my life over to somebody that's going to do what mom and dad did? You know? But you're going to find out the Lord of grace is not that way at all. In fact, 100% different. But religion and legalism is so prevalent that most people see God that way. And that's the reason, one of the fundamental reasons they live a lame Christian life. They don't have grace. They don't really understand the awesomeness of grace. So if you'll work with me here, I'm going to look at a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:12. This is an amazing verse, dude. Listen to this. All things are lawful unto me. Is that how your versions read? But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Now, what do you think that means? All things are lawful unto me. Well, look at chapter 10, verse 23. I have these marked. These two verses are warranted to be marked. 10:23, he says it again in a different way. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I'm going to share with you something tonight that most preachers would not allow me to share in their church. In fact, if I did, they would not let me back. Because this is very, very threatening. But you can't throw me out of this church because it's my church. Okay? It's one church. I can't be fired. We do not have a bottom-up organization. Okay. I was talking to a preacher recently. He, up in Hot Springs, he said he pastored a church. He took a pastor that every 4 years they re-voted him in. And every 4 years they would have a vote to see whether he's going to continue to be their pastor. He said when he came onto the pastor, that's what they'd always done. He said his first sermon, he looked at everybody, he said, either you stop that practice, I will not take this pastorate up. Because I'm here because of Jesus, and I will not worry about you voting me in or not. He said from that point on, they didn't do that anymore. That is totally not the Lord. Amen? People voting, well, I don't like the way, it's top down, not bottom up. You know, the early church was much like today. Listen, did you know the early church struggled with legalism? In Acts 15, two guys showed up in Antioch, and said, except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. They start throwing law on everybody. And Paul and different ones contended with him, and such that they went back to Jerusalem to consult with all the elders and said, is this... And so finally the elders came forth of Jerusalem, you can read this in Acts 15, and said, no, we don't believe we need to put a yoke of bondage on the neck of believers, that it's by grace that we're saved. But they did say, listen to this, amazing. They did say, however, we need to write to the Gentiles, said you're saved by grace, you don't have to be circumcised Jewish laws, but we do ask you to do a certain few things. Abstain from idols and fornication. Don't eat blood or food that's strangled. Did you ever see that verse? This is what the early church said. Send this letter, you're saved by grace, but do these four things. Don't, obviously, move in fornication, eat the blood, eat things that are strangled or worship idols. So those Jews had to have just a little tinge of legalism on there. They had to be sure, Gentiles, you're totally saved by grace, but don't do these few things. Now, folks, you may contend with me on this, but I believe the epistle to the Corinthians is Paul's response to that legalistic letter he needed to bring back to the Gentile churches. Because the church he brought back, the letter he brought back from the Gentile churches in Acts 15, freeing them to live by grace, had these exceptions. You are free to live by grace, except you don't need to do this or do that. So you know what Paul actually does in Corinthians? It's interesting. He clarifies the exceptions. You can actually break down the epistle to Corinthians. Chapter 6, he talks about fornication. Chapter 10, he talks about idols and food. He talks about the exceptions. It's amazing. And he's not saying, you shall not. He's saying, look, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, and I won't be brought under the power of any. And when it comes to fornication, he said, well, let me make it really clear. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And he said, when you fornicate, these are the consequences. You become one soul, spirit, and he goes into the consequences of that behavior. Then he goes on, he says, chapter 7, he says, now, in case to keep men from fornication, let every man have a wife. Then he goes into idol worship. And he says, look, we can eat food offered to idols. Because we know an idol's nothing. I mean, you know, it's almost like he wrote this epistle because he was mad at this legalism they threw out. He said, however, he did put a caveat. He said, if you are with a brother who, you know, is particular and easily offended and sees you eating in front of an idol that's been offered to an idol that's going to offend him, then you don't need to do it, but not out of legalism, but because of love. In other words, I'm not going to, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I'm not going to do things out of love, not out of some legalism. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, Corinthians really straightens out the legalism. And what he basically does, ironically, he actually addresses the same issues, but he says, by grace, understand, it's not a do and don't. It's just something you don't want to do because it will get in the way of who you are. He basically says, while all things are lawful, certain things are not beneficial or constructive or don't, certain things will gain the mastery over you. If you do certain things, they're going to get rule over you. See, most people just revert to, no, I want to live my life under, that's wrong, don't do that, do that, be sure to do that, don't do that, and be careful to do that, and don't do that. You know, that was the Old Testament. There were 10 of them. Do you remember? Thou shalt what? Not. And the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and what? Came by Jesus Christ. Most Christians today still want to hang on to the law, still think that somehow following Jesus entails do's and don'ts. It does not entail do's and don'ts. There are no do's and don'ts. All things are lawful unto me in the Spirit. Now don't throw the CD out. Even now people are going to push buttons, say, who's this radical heresy? This is what, the way Paul from Grace would say it. You're incredibly free being born again. Listen. However, certain things you will want to avoid as new creatures in Christ. See, he can say that only to new creatures. If you're not born again, if someone's not born again, immediately, because the attitude of someone who's not born again is, oh, goody, I get to do this. I'm free, so let's sin. You know, if someone has that attitude, that's a revelation. They're not even saved. Because if you're saved, all things are passed away, all things become new. You have a new heart, a new passion, and you don't want to do. You know how you know somebody's saved? They don't want to do evil. It's that simple. They don't want to do it. They may do it. But if they do, they're grieved, they're repentant, they don't like it, they're seeking God to get free from it. That's, are y'all with me? In 1 John, he says, he that's righteous is righteous, even as he that's righteous is righteous. But he that commits sin is of the devil. He says, by this we know the children of God and the children of the devil, by their fruits. Now here, look at this, Galatians 1. Turn there. This is the famous legalistic freedom chapter, book. Galatians 1. You know why Paul wrote the book of Galatians? Listen, somebody showed up in Galatia, just like in Acts 15, and brought legalism. They were saying you need to do certain things in order to be acceptable with God and saved. In verse 6, Paul says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you to what? Into grace. Unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel, then that which we preach to you, let it be cursed. And as I said, so I'll say again, if any man preach any other gospel than you've received, let him be cursed. Whoa, dude. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Obviously not with those words. For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. For I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was delivered of me was not delivered after man, neither received I of any man, neither was I taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I got my gospel from the throne room. I didn't get it from the Jews in Jerusalem. I didn't get it from Peter and John and James, any of them. In fact, later on in this epistle, he went to Jerusalem and he had fellowship with those guys over it. He got it straight from the throne room when he was in the deserts of Arabia. Paul, and you know, to validate that Paul's gospel is real, guess who got to write the majority of the New Testament? Now listen to this. You ready? Hear me out. So it is with us. It takes revelation from heaven to grasp grace and escape legalism and be totally free and unrestrained liberty. It takes a revelation from heaven. It takes something from heaven. It takes from the throne room to really be free from legalism. Folks, legalism is in our bones and in our blood. Legalism is a weed wrapped down in the core of who we are. I think it goes all the way back to the very, it goes to the tree. Said to Eve, Eve, you can eat all the trees, but please do not eat of that one tree. The tree of the knowledge of what? Or the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. Don't go there. Don't live by right and wrong, Eve. If you live by right and wrong, good and evil, trust me, you're going to be the serpent's meat. There's a devil hanging out of that tree. There's a snake. Every time you get near legalism, there's a snake. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, the strength of sin is the law. Did you know that? The strength of sin is the law. That's what he says in Romans 7, the whole chapter. Where sin abounds, where there is the law, Paul said, before the law came, I was free. But when the law came, something was obviously in me counter to the law. And so the law actually exacerbates sin. And so the strength of sin is the law. When there's legalism, there's sin. As soon as you know you shouldn't ought to do something, there's something in you is going to do it. Maybe not in deed, but in heart. When somebody says, just don't do this. You can do anything, but don't do this. All of a sudden, all your emotional focus is on that one thing you shouldn't ought to do. And that's where the demons just sit there and peck at you. Why can't you do that? It's not fair. You ought to be able to do that. I mean, why couldn't you do that? Does God love you? If God loved you, he'd let you do that. Huh? Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Paul offers a gospel totally different, totally free. You know, if you really meditate on what that means, it'll take you in realms that your legalistic mind is going to say, whoa, come back here. We live by grace. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look at this. And that because of false brethren, unaware is brought in, who came in privily to spite our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they may bring us to bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Listen, legalism was creeping in, and Paul said, he uses the word liberty, and let me tell you that about that word liberty there. It's in the Greek word, it's a word eleutheria, and it means totally unrestrained freedom. That is very threatening, very misunderstood, and rarely lived in. Totally unrestrained freedom in Jesus Christ. Most preachers would never preach a sermon like this because they have young babes. They don't want to go preaching too much grace. Young babe go out there and, you know, figure, wow, all things are lawful, huh? Party. So they're going to keep them in line. It's a little bit, they'll have grace, but they'll have a little tinge of law there, just like in 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few little, you know, little legalisms to keep everybody lined up. No pure grace. Whoa, that's too threatening. But Paul says, if you preach any gospel other than the grace gospel, you're to be cursed. And he says it twice. So, I've always been a grace man. Grace gospel guy. I'd say the problem with many, many ministries and people is they don't hear a gospel of grace. Because they're not free. Because the one preaching it is not free. He believes somehow, some way, there's something he can do that's pleasing to God. And I've come to the conclusion there's nothing I can do pleasing to God. Nothing. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Psalm 39. If there any, Paul said, I know there's nothing in me, not one thing that's good. Psalm 14 says, we're all as a stinking thing. Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Genesis 6:5 says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Can earn a man. There really ain't much redeemable about you, I hate to tell you. I don't care how many letters you got after your name. The Reverend Doctor. You know, I actually get a magazine that comes in about once every other month called Imprimatur. I've been getting it since 1982. And it's addressed to the Reverend Doctor Chris Simpson. I think I showed that once to Sherry right after we got married. I said, see there, Sherry? You see that? Look at there. That's Reverend Doctor to you. You know how I got that? My little brother. He signed me up on that thing, and it's been going ever since. It's kind of funny when it comes through. You know, there's a scripture that says, holy and reverend is his name. Do you know there's a scripture that says, call no man father? You know how many men like to be called by names? Reverend. The most righteous. The holy reverend. Holy reverend. Whoa. I mean, that makes you want to wear a white robe. Folks, that's garbage. Jesus had something to say about those guys who stood on the corner with those robes, amen, and all those names. Oh, Lord. Verse 16. Let me tell you, Peter shows up to Galatia. Now, Peter, he had his problems, but he had a little bit of fear of man in him. Do y'all know who the pastor of Jerusalem was at the time that this epistle was written? And I thought you were the Bible scholar. Who was the pastor of Jerusalem church? It was actually the brother of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. I do not believe for one second that was God's will. I do not believe it was God's will for James, Jesus' brother, to be pastor of the Jerusalem church. I don't. I think they blew it in the beginning. I think it was God's will that Peter be the pastor. Do you remember who Jesus gave the keys to? What was his brother doing at the time? If you're reading John, he didn't even believe. But you know why Peter didn't get the job? Well, I think it's because he went to Cornelius' house. Remember we went to the Gentile's house, had a big meeting, they pulled him in on the carpet. What's with the going to the Gentile? He's like, I had a vision. Three times a sheet came down, said, go ahead. And God said, eat anything you want, Peter. And he said, Lord, that's unclean stuff, snakes and things, and shrimp and crawfish and all kind of forbidden things, crusty. And I never eat anything unclean. You know what Holy Ghost said? Call nothing common or unclean that I've called clean. Three times he had this vision. And then God called him to go to Cornelius' house. Remember? Y'all remember? Come on, work with me. Is this in the Bible? And they all got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And boy, them Jews dragged Peter in. Caught him on the cover. He said, what? They got the Holy Ghost just like... And so they said, okay. But I think a few of them said, well, I'm not sure I want Peter to be the boss. He didn't make the job. So they appointed James. James was really kind of a cool guy. I mean, he grew up with Jesus. And he was kind of the perfect mediator. In fact, you know, Josephus speaks of James. A secular writer even refers to James. Actually, there's more about James than there is Jesus in the book of the history of the church by Josephus. Because James was a more popular figure. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Jesus was just around 3 years. One thing Josephus writes about James, they actually had a nickname for James. You know what it was? Camel's knees. Because he spent so much time praying. So, James, Peter, but there was a little bit of legalism with James. Because in this second chapter of Galatians, the guys from James, you can read this, showed up. It says here, verse 12, for before that certain came from James. See that? His church, as it were. Let me put it in the English vernacular. The Gentiles happened to be having that day ham sandwiches. All right, they had, what do you call it when you have the pig with the apple in his mouth? A feast. A luau! So, Peter was pigging out. He was. And if you read it, when the guys from James showed up, Peter took his ham sandwich, threw it under the table. Smiled at him, went over there and ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with the Jews. Now, folks, it doesn't literally say that here. But that's really in our mind of what happened. And Paul sees this. He says, you hypocrite. Verse 11, when Peter was coming to anger, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came for James, he ate with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew because he went and ate with the Jews. And verse 13, the other Jews assembled likewise with him. Even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, or the word was hypocrisy. And when I saw they walked not according to the truth, I like Paul. I mean, he even rebuked the rock and then wrote it down in an epistle. He said, you legalist! And he gives a revelation, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no man will be justified. For if when we seek to be justified by Christ, we're found to be sinners. If Christ is a minister of sin, God forbid. If I build again the things I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live to God. That's a powerful verse. But I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. He said, the problem is you're frustrating the grace of God. The word in the Greek is atheto, which means set aside, disesteeming, or despising the grace of God. You know what he's basically saying? Listen, you ready? He's basically saying, until you're dead to the law, you can't live for God. That's basically what he's saying. I want you to hear that again. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Until you're dead to the law, you can't really live for God. A lot of people don't know why, because God's on their back. As long as there's any law, God's on your back. He's on your heart. And he's on your back, you're going to be doing everything from the basis of guilt or shame or trying to be good enough to make him, you know, appease him, to get off my back so I'll be nice to me. That's legalism. And you can't live for God till you're free off your back. And that's a risk on God's part. It really is. It's a roll of the dice, because you know when you really set somebody free, you don't quite know what they're going to do. Yeah, that's exactly what he did in the garden. Made Adam and Eve in his image. And a couple of the angels leaned over and said, Elohim, that was his original name, Elohim, do you know what you're doing? I mean, you're going to give them utter, total freedom? I mean, like, no restraints? Another one leaned over and said, you remember when you did that with the angels? Bad move. Third of them went down. God says, it's okay. He says, I'm just going to give them one law. I mean, there's 30,000 trees, just one. Surely, they're not going to want the one when there's 30,000 others. And all the angels agreed, we agree, that's a good, you're really being gracious to them. So Adam and Eve in this garden, trees as far as you can see in every direction of the horizon, every kind of, doggone it if that snake didn't say, "Dee." So God's not letting you eat all the trees, huh? This is the way the snake says it. God's not letting you eat all the trees. And Eve goes, well, no, wait, what did anyone say? He said, I can eat all the trees. I just can't eat this one. Oh, no, God's not letting you all. Now, if he loved you, he'd let you eat all the trees. What tree is it you can't eat, Eve? Hot cow. Suddenly she gets focused on it. You know what living by the law means? To try to keep some standard or rule of law to be found acceptable to God. Guilt is a symptom of living by the law. Because guilt implies you're beating yourself up because you weren't good enough. If you really understood what a scum you are, you wouldn't feel guilty. You'd be surprised you didn't do worse. Did you hear what I just said? The truth is you go, my God, what amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen? Liberty, totally unrestrained freedom gospel, frees you from any and all laws in the Old and New Testament so you can follow God by love, not fear, guilt, and dread. Did you hear what I said? There's no laws in the New Testament. Have you noticed how people take the New Testament and try to make laws out of it? In the Old Testament, there was Exodus 20. There was 10 laws, the 10 commandments. So people take the New Testament and they pull laws out of it. But it says here in the New Testament. Did you know the New Testament, it took a long time to even compile. The early church didn't even have a New Testament. Did you know that? Some of these books weren't even written. A lot of those people were dead. It was in the year 300 and something when they finally compiled them. And all it is epistles. And letters and some, biographical sketches from different perspectives. That's all it is. And one clear revelation of what's to come. But people are going to say, well, no, it's the law. I believe it's the word of God. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think the New Testament ever meant to be laws. Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know how many people proof text their way through life? I did when I was a young believer. I found Bible verses. Said, well, okay, I need to be sure to do that. And I don't need to do that. Boy, I better. You know, before you got yourself wrapped up in all these do's and don'ts. You know, it's very easy to frustrate grace. As long as you see God as a judge and not a friend. See, God's not a lawyer. He's a beloved. The beauty of grace, folks, is you get God off your back and into your heart. Chapter 3, let's look at the consequence of legalism. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? that you shouldn't obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. This is only what I learned. You receive the Spirit by the... Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now matured by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it's yet in vain, he therefore that ministers you the Spirit works miracles among you, does he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you know what he's saying? Who has bewitched you? You know what that is? That's witchcraft. He was saying, you guys have come under the power of sorcery and divination. When you get under legalism, you are susceptible to witchcraft. And tendency of witchcraft. You see, someone that lives under the law has a propensity to judge others. Do you know when you live in pure grace, there's nothing in you to judge anybody? One indication you live under the law is you judge others. You have a problem with judging others. A problem of looking down at others because they're not as good as you, or looking it up at others and feel like they're better than you. Both of them are law. You say, well, I don't have a problem with legalism. Oh, yeah? Do you have any problem with judging your brother? Or disesteeming your brother? Or looking down your nose at others? Or getting gratification thinking, I'm not as scum as that person. Jesus said, judge not lest what? There's only one judge in the universe. That's a clear evidence of legalism. I wrote here, money frustrates grace because it's impossible to judge others when you operate in the full unrestrained freedom of grace. When you're in full unrestrained freedom of grace, you won't judge anybody. When you're really free in grace, there is nobody to judge because you realize it's pure grace for me. And if he can accept me, I'm amazed. You know, Paul actually saw himself like that. He told himself in Timothy, he said, I am the chief sinner. I really believe Paul saw himself as the utter worst. And in some ways he was. He did things none of the other believers did. He was out passionately killing Christians before he got saved. Verse 23, chapter 3. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You know, there is a time where we do need the legalism of restraint in tutoring years. And this is the truth. And in fact, I'm going to go into part B next week. I really wanted to do this in two parts. Because it's a lot to grasp once. But in this next chapter, he talks about when you're young, you're under tutors and governors until the time you're liberated. Now, he's actually talking about why God gave the law in the first place. Do you know when you are a parent, you have to have certain laws and restraints and legalisms and parameters for your kids? Am I right? And they have to be black and white do's and don'ts, or something bad's going to happen. If you live on a busy street, you tell your child, you're not going to understand this, but do not cross the street. Period. Don't go near the street, and if you do, I'm going to be a whipping. Now, the little child thinks, you know, when they're real little, why? What's the difference with the street and the backyard? But all they know is they're not going to go by the street, not out of any reason other than a fear of a whipping. Right? One day they do go out in the street, out there picking up rocks, and mama sees them, leaning over, not paying attention. Boy, they get their hide tan good. So there's this inert sense of resistance to going out in that street again. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So when you're young, he says, the law is our schoolmaster. And when you're young, you need parameters. You need clear guidance. Because, you know, when a child is innocent, they really don't know right from wrong. They need to be trained up with these parameters. Somebody likened it once to... You ever have your kids on the bicycle put on training wheels? Y'all know what training wheels are? A two-wheel bicycle, but it has this thing in the back that has two more wheels. like I see these wimp motorcycles riding around. You see these wimp motorcycles? They're called trikes. They Harley Davidson makes them. They're these big old things, you know. But they're trikes, and they're, frankly, they're pretty safe. But you know, wouldn't it be a shame if one of these bicycle racers, who's the famous racer bike, the one you were believing you wanted to be like, the bicycle racer. Hello, are you here tonight? That's Armstrong. Wouldn't that be a shame if you watched him and he had training wheels? He'd say, come on, Lance. Surely it's time to take those suckers off, right? You've got, now, it may be when Lance was a little boy. He himself had training wheels at one point. The sad thing is, you really do want to get to the point where you take the training wheels off. You know what I mean? The sad thing is when you see someone that's an adult still with training wheels. Still having to be controlled by right and wrong and do's and don'ts. It would be like this. Mom and dad, you raise your kid when they're 5, 6. Sure, you got laws. You know, don't do this. Don't touch that. As they get older, they begin to understand. Mommy, what's that thing that just went by? That's called a car. When cars go fast and you stand in front, you get hit, you go splat. Oh, okay, Mommy. I guess I don't want to go out there, right? Now, when you go to the street, I want you to look to the left and to the right so you don't get splatted by a car. So revelation and knowledge begin to come in the child's mind. And now they're understanding, I don't want to go to the street, not because of the fear of being my hide tanned, but because I don't want to go splat. Right? It's, look at the change. Before, it's, I'm going to get in trouble. I don't have a clue why. But now it's, well, really, I can understand now why Mama and Daddy had this rule, because I didn't understand that I'd go splat if I made a bad choice. So now I'm grateful for the law. I'm grateful for the law. But now I'll make a choice based upon understanding. What's, all things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. All things, I won't be brought under the poverty. I'm going to resist the urge to just go running in the street. Because I have understanding. I'm no longer a child. I'm a son. And that's what chapter 4 talks about. That we, God wants us to mature into sons. Teleos. Where we cry, Abba Father. Where we now are living by sonship. By relationship with God and understanding and wisdom. Not by some legalism. Are y'all with me? Is this making sense? What's really sad is here's a boy that grew up, come back home. You know, that happens these days. He's 26, lost his job, ran out of money, got thrown out of his apartment, calls Mom and Dad. Mom, can I come live at home? Well, okay, I guess we still got your room open. Come on. So the 26-year-old son moves in. Sets up his stuff in the bedroom. Been to college, maybe lost his job, kind of, you know, for a season. One day, Mom's looking out the window, and he's wanders out in the street, and almost gets hit by a car. And Mama says, now, boy, you're 26 years old. Ain't you got no sense? Don't you remember you're not supposed to go in the street? You're supposed to... Now, wouldn't it be sad if that 26-year-old had to be given instruction by Mom and Dad? Now, you know, there are people like that, unfortunately. Not any fault of their own. Maybe they're, how can we say it politically, mentally unchallenged? Is that the politically correct? Retarded is unpolitically correct. They're mentally challenged. So, you know, all the way into adulthood, they have to be told, don't do this, and they don't understand why. Because they're mentally challenged. Which is a polite way of saying, they don't have all the Cheerios in the bowl. They're not coloring in all the lines. A few fries short of a Happy Meal. I don't know, whatever term you want to use. And so they have to be told. They have to be told. They have to be under the law. How many Christians you know are like that? Spiritually retarded. Amen? Spiritually retarded. Still trying to be told do's and don'ts and living under guilt and judging others and living a life just like Martha. See, Martha's deal in Luke, I think it's chapter 9, was she was anxious and troubled and she was all judging her sister, and Jesus came. She couldn't wait to get Jesus to tell her sister, would you tell her to help me in the kitchen? Full of bitterness and anger and frustration and trying to get Jesus to be happy and probably, but Jesus shows up and Martha, Mary, hey, the Son of God's here. Let's forget meal. Let's just sit at his feet. Not Martha. She had the sense of inadequacy and wanted to prove to Jesus that she was worthy. Look at the nice meal I made. Look what I did for you, Jesus. Don't you like this and this? Trying to get Jesus to be happy with on the basis of her own works. And Jesus rebuked her. He says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. And Mary has chosen the good thing. Trying to teach her. How many Christians are like Martha? They got God's on their back. They don't understand Jesus loves them. That when you're born again, you are instantly, utterly free. I really believe Eleutheria freedom is there the second you're saved. It's there. There's never a time when you're born again that you're not utterly free. Now, it's true in the discipleship phase, there is a tutoring period. And I've had to do that in discipling people. I even when I've got a brand new babe, I chafe at the idea of saying, don't do that. Something in me says, now I wouldn't have any problem with my stepson when I was raising him, when he was at home, don't do that. No problem. But if it's a born-again disciple, something me would say, look, that's not something you want to do. Amen? And then I'll say, what is your goal? Why are you here? To be discipled. Okay, if that's your goal, this is not going to be productive to that end. You see the difference? In other words, I'm implying to them, you're free. But I'm trying to train you, but I'm not going to put you into legalism. You know, sometimes you got to let people go ahead and do their deal. Oh, you want to go anyway? And I've been in this thing a long time. You know the difference between the true kingdom of God and a cult? The true kingdom of God, a church that's really moving to the kingdom, and a cult, there's a fundamental difference. A cult is easy to get into and hard to get out of. My brother's in a cult. He got into the Hare Haha Krishnas back in the early 70s. He was in prison, and he was in Angola prison in the infirmary, and the Hare Krishnas love bombed him. That's what they call it, love bombed him. They loved him, and he suckered into it because somebody cared. But now, he'd been in it, you know, good Lord, all his life almost. And, you know, there's no way. The condemnation, the shunning, the ostracization that would happen if he was to leave. That's a cult. Oh, brother, sister, come. That's why I believe a lot of churches are cults. There's no price to pay. Just come on in, join you. Just come on in. No price to pay. Jesus, it wasn't like that with Jesus. It was tough to get around Jesus. He'd say, count the cost. He threw out hard words. Now, the difference between the true kingdom of God is just the other way. It's hard to get in, but easy to get out. It ought to be hard to get in. I've had, over the last year, a couple of requests from people. In fact, that happened just a few months ago. When I travel and opportunity to minister in different places, I mention sometimes that there are people that live with us. Single guys, single lady, lives with my wife and I. And we disciple them. It's a disciple family. And I can't tell you, a number of times people, in fact, just the last time I was in Hot Springs, someone came to me and said, no, I got an email about a month ago. Somebody said, can I move in? Or I'm hurting. And Sherry's putting her hands in front of her face. It's okay. She's just a manic schizophrenic, suicidal raving maniac, but she needs Jesus. Well, they'll say, you know, do you have a house where you can help us? And what I've told them to a what? I say, well, let me tell you something. We're not a halfway house. I said, I was just in house week. Somebody did bring it up this week. Somebody asked me something about it. What's the criterion for getting in? I said, you have to be 100% all the way committed to the church. Absolutely 100% totally involved in the church. I said, and then we need to all have a witness in our spirit. It's the Lord for you to move in. It ain't easy. But if you live with me, and at some point you're stirred up and restless and just want to go chafing at the yoke, just, you know, hadn't had enough of the world, need to get your face rubbed in a little bit. There's been more than one time I'll sit down and say, there's the door. I love you. There's the door. Get your stuff. Be out of here by the weekend. Amen? You know why I do that? Because that's what Jesus would do. He said, no, I don't know. I love you. You're free. Go. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to restrain you. You're going to stay here and be bitter. Go. You got to be here on your own free will. And that's how you grow. Is this making sense, everybody, tonight? How many of y'all struggle with the law, with having God on your back sometimes? Be honest. You feel like God's on your case. You better do better this week. You get up saying, I'm going to really, really try to do better this week. You say that on Monday morning. By Monday night, you go to bed, you go, man, I did good all day. Ooh, you lay there, kind of sing a little bit. Oh, Jesus, thank you. I done good today. I didn't fall in nothing. I overcame. I was just, Jesus. Come Tuesday, middle of the day, the thought comes across your mind, man, I'm doing good. By Wednesday, you ain't even talking to Jesus. Amen? By Friday, you come to the Friday meeting, you need deliverance. Why? You done bad. How long does it last? It don't last. You know, I notice when you do good, you don't pray very hard. You're kind of up there just shining with Jesus. Look, Jesus, let's share our shine. Oh, man, you scum. You may not done this bad, but your pride is repulsive in the eyes of God. Amen? Ain't none that is good, no, not one. The only good we got, folks, is when God looked down from heaven. Okay, there's only one time God spoke audibly. Actually, twice. It was to the same person. A voice came from the sky and said, listen, I'm well pleased with you. Now, has that happened to any of us lately? When you come out of the bathwater, do you hear a voice from the sky? James, I am well pleased. You know the honest truth, he's not really well pleased with us. But for the grace of God, we would be ground, bound, and put out of sight. But you know what he is well pleased in? He's well pleased in Jesus and us. And God looks at us, and thank God he sees Jesus. He sees the children of Israel hidden up inside the house with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. He sees the blood, and because of the blood, this is how we close right here in this verse, verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Folks, to conclude part one of this, you know what you are called to do? Since I'm in Jesus, you ready? I don't need rules or regulations or guidelines or standards or laws or commandment. I only need to learn to put on Christ. That's it. Put on Christ. That's it. Put on Christ. Man, that's liberating. And you go, how do you do that? Do you have any guidelines or rules? Tell me what's involved putting on Christ. Show me. Exactly. What do I do first, and then what do I do to put on Christ? Our mind goes to the law right away. Amen? All I know is the best way to put on Christ, you're ready, is speak in tongues. That's the beginning. Because when you speak in tongues, you're out of your mind. Some of us need to be out of our mind. Amen. Get out of your mind. Your mind is just a ransacked cage of whatever. The best way to put on Christ is to humble yourself and call on the name of Jesus. The best way to put on Christ is to get still and wait on His Spirit. The best way to put on Christ is call on Him and ask Him to come and pour His Spirit on you. The best way to put on Christ is to get up every morning and say, Lord Jesus, if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done today. And Lord, I am destined to utter failure. It's going to be a game how bad I can be, whether I was worse than I was yesterday. Except I thank you for the blood, and because of you, I can walk and do all things. In that positive humility, God gives what? Grace to the who? That's it. Put on Christ. That is so liberating. And you know, stuff's going to come through the day, and you're going to run into people that are legalists. We're surrounded by legalists. In our own mind, our family, our friends, we're surrounded by people that think we're acceptable to God based upon what we do or what we don't do. I submit I'm not acceptable to God based upon that. I'm acceptable to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, period. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can put on Christ, and as I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as I walk in the Spirit, I'm bearing fruit acceptable unto God, only when I walk in the Spirit. Because the flesh profits nothing. I used to be very legalistic about divorce. I remember talking to Tom Jones, the pastor Tom Jones, not the movie star, outside of his church in Newport News, Virginia, in the fall of 74. I was on staff then, believe it or not, young person, ministering to the Jesus freaks. I remember standing by his car one day, and I didn't know nothing about nothing, but I was young and eager, been saved about 3 years. And I remember I was upset because there was a lot of stuff going on, and I asked him a question about divorce. I was raised Catholic, which is a very legalistic system. But so are a lot of the Protestant ones too. But ours particularly, man, you better do this or you go to hell, better not do that. And so I had a problem. You know, in the Catholic Church, they don't even believe divorce exists. It's such a hypocrisy. My brother was married to a girl for years. And for whatever reason, he wanted to get divorced, but he was a Catholic. Well, they don't divorce in the Catholic Church. You know that? So you know what he did? The priest annulled it. I remember hearing about that. I said, well, what's the difference between annulled and divorce? Same difference. They just said, well, it never was. So he can remarry. Okay. Whatever. So I came to this pastor, and I had all this question because I was brought up in a legalistic system, and I love the Lord. I did love the Lord. I've always loved the Lord as much as I could since I was a kid. But I remember asking him. I never forget what he said to me. Went right over my head. I remember looking at him kind of with condescension. Here he is, the pastor of a big church, been in this kingdom for a long time, seasoned, wise. Here I am, a punk, three-year-old babe in the Lord, and I'm looking at him with condescension. Because he said to me, he says, well, Chris, that answer's not easy because I've learned I just have to kind of go with what the Spirit says. And I remember thinking, man, are you missing it? I remember thinking that. Years later, I was in another situation with another pastor who was very liberal in regard to divorce. Now, that first pastor was very conservative. He believed, as I do today, that divorce is like amputation. Amen? You don't cut off the leg if there's a mosquito bite. You cut off the leg only after everything else has been tried. And if you don't cut off the leg, the body will die. That's when you amputate. Right? Seen these old movies of wartime or whatever. I remember even in Ben-Hur, the guy, they've been run over. They said, if you don't let us cut your legs off, you will die. Yeah, there is a time where it is better to go that route than for devastation. But you try everything else. And this other preacher, his attitude was, well, it's an option to be taken based upon whether your emotions are in the relationship or not. I mean, very liberal interpretation of divorce. But I remember with him and my conversation with him about it, I was in judgment to him. And the Lord later, years later, after I became a pastor, you know, he brings these things back. My exposure to these different, and he began to show me, he said, you know, the wisdom of the former was better than the wisdom of the latter. And the Lord showed me that's the reason you had that conversation with Tom Jones in 1974, because I knew years later you would be a pastor, and he was giving you wisdom. The only way to deal with these things is to listen to the Spirit. You know, people pull verses out of the New Testament, and they try to bam people with them. Well, it says here, and they throw these verses. Well, for every verse you pull out, I pull out two or three more. You ever get into a verse fight? I mean, you can do it. You can pull out verses. I can pull out verses. What does that accomplish? The letter kills, 2 Corinthians 5, but the Spirit gives life. You know, in the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, you know what was inside of the Ark? Anybody remember what was inside of it? The Ten Commandments. But listen to this. God came, the mercy seat, and sat on top of it. The mercy of God sat on top. Amen? The law was inside to bring us, but then God sat on the mercy seat to converse with us, with two angels on either side. See, there were two angels that barred them from the garden, and there were two angels that drew us to the Messiah, to God on the altar, on the mercy seat. We're not called to proof text our way through Christ, through life. There are no laws. Because where there's laws, the strength of sin works by the law. There's Jesus. In fact, Jesus even said, Romans 13, Matthew, I think, all number of places, Jesus even said, all the law and all the prophets, all of it can be summed up. You just love God with everything in you. And love your neighbor, she said. He says, look, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. In fact, not one jot or tittle is going to be destroyed until heaven passes. But I've come to show you, I've liberated you from the curse of the law. I've set you free in grace of Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes what the Holy Ghost says to you, in the minds of the legalists, may say, whoa, that ain't right. And the Holy Ghost has said things to me that in the mind of legalists might say, that ain't right. I say, well, you know, time will tell. But I've learned to walk by the Spirit. And legalists will judge those that walk in the Spirit. It says, but he that is spiritually walk is spiritually discerned, but he that's carnal does not comprehend those that walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. They don't want to understand. They think it's foolish. They judge those who walk in the Spirit. They're as they judge Paul. How many of y'all want to walk in the Spirit? Be free from get God off your back. Let's all stand. Jesus. We're going to pray tonight. Folks, I'm telling you, listen, it takes one thing, a revelation from the throne. Hear me now, I'm serious. It takes revelation from God. You will never get this until you get it from God. You understand? You can listen to my sermon, you can go over it over and over, you can read the verses. It comes from God. And I tell you what, when you hear his voice, and you realize you are set free. Therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When you find the eleutheria, unrestrained freedom of Christ, you don't ever want to go back into bondage. And you walk in the Spirit of freedom. It's liberating. And you don't really care what anybody thinks. And you just got to harden your heart to judgment, people judging you. Because you serve Jesus and are responsible to him. The more I walk with the Lord, he pushes me to these bigger rooms of freedom. And I look around, like, not long ago, I got in this room in the spirit. I remember looking around. I thought, Lord, where are the walls? He says, they're going further and further back. Lord, this is kind of, whoa. I mean, like my security. Your security is me. But Lord, I don't even have, that's right. You just need to, moment by moment, walk with me. How many of y'all want to get one of them big rooms? It says that in the Psalms. He puts my feet in a large place. Jesus. Lord, we want to be free in the spirit from the legalism, the glory of the spirit. And what I'm asking you to do right now, if you want this and you go to the throne room right now and you ask Jesus, it comes from him. I can't give it to you. You got to say, oh, Jesus, everything in me wants to be free, like a bird soaring in the air from the shackles of this world of legalism and bondage and do's and don'ts. I want to soar. I want to go where no man has gone before. You tell Jesus that. You got to get it from Jesus. He will give it to you if you seek him, cry out to him. He will give you revelation because it comes from heaven. A man can receive nothing except to give it to him from heaven. God will give it to you. And he'll set you free. And you won't want to judge anybody. And you will esteem others as higher than yourself. You're not going to worry about whether you're better or good or whatever. You're just going to go, I just want to be free. Because I live by the voice of the Son of God, Jesus. Lord, come. I ask you to respond to the heart's cries. Different ones in this room are very sincere. They're reaching up right now. They're reaching their heart into the heavens, saying, oh, Father, I want this more than life itself. You know, if that's true, if you want it more than life itself, God will give it to you. But if you're half-hearted, he's not going to waste his time on you. It says, not for the half-hearted. You might turn grace to license. You might say, let us sin that grace may abound. He don't want you in that trap. He wants to set you free. That's where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's where he wants you. The sin's not even an issue anymore. You're not afraid of sin. That if you ever sin, man, you're instantly forgiven. You just wait for double grace. Because you know sin's not even an issue. Sin has no power over you anymore. For you're not under the law, but under grace. I break the power of the lying devil, of the legalistic lie, satanic lie of legalism. I break your power, fear of walking in the freedom of the Spirit. Lord, I pray in your mercy, send the angels of the Lord in our life, the Spirit of God, to pull up legalism by the roots. You know, the irony of it all is, folks, when you really walk in the Spirit and somebody sees you, they think you walk under incredible restraint. Did you hear what I said? When you really walk in the Spirit and somebody sees you, they think you walk under incredible restraint. Lord, I pray now that the Spirit of grace and truth would just seal the revelation, and that in your time and way and in your mercy, those that have true passionate seeking hearts, you would usher them into the throne room of revelation truth to liberate us from the law. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace in Jesus' name. See you Sunday.